Let us now turn to read God's Word. And the reading this morning is in the New Testament. And in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation and chapter 2. So would you turn with me that we may read together God's Word from the book of Revelation and chapter 2. The part we're going to read is the part of the letters to the seven churches that are here designated. Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown, or the crown of the life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of a second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things which saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of that portion of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship this time coming to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing from verse 1 to 7. For evildoers fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like unto the grass soon be cut down shall they, and like the green and tender herb they wither shall away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trusted bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in this way, success in sin doth get. We'll sing verses 1 through 6, 5 stanzas, particularly retaining the sentiment of verse 6 there, and the way in which the Lord shall acknowledge his people. Psalm 37, 1 through 6, for evildoers fret thou not. As I indicated there, if you take with you the sentiment of our last singing there in that last verse, verse 6 of Psalm 37, and the way in which the Lord will vindicate his people, what we were singing there in Psalm 40 and that verse 8 of the resolve of the psalmist to do the will of God. Take these thoughts with you then, as we now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 through to 11 again. It's the shortest of the seven letters, unique in that there's no criticism made of the church to which it is directed, but it sets before them and for us a very important demand and responsibility today of faithfulness. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of the life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And particularly I want us to think of the very end of verse 10 there. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of the life. And I want to think quite simply, both this morning and if God leads us and takes us there tonight, to think, what will God say of us? What will God say of you and me? And the reason why these thoughts have come to my mind and been placed in my mind and the substance of our sermon this morning is simply this. For these past days, and there's more days to come, we have been bombarded with everything about the Olympic Games. We have been given flashes of great Olympians from the past, what they achieved and what they accomplished. We've been given an insight, and we've shared the sacrifices and the training and the endurance that's gone into the training for present Olympians. We've been there, saturate coverage of the excitement of the moment of glory as somebody wins a medal. The acknowledgement and the presentation of that medal to them. For many of these people, if not even for all of them, the whole of their life is focused. It's funneled into these few moments of performance before the gaze of the world's media. And for the winners, there's the adoration of the crowds. There's there the accolades of men. So much is devoted to winning a medal. So much is devoted to getting the praise of others. A passionate commitment to seek that, to get that recognition by other human beings around them. And that presents a challenge to us. That presents a challenge to our Christian faith, our Christian outlook, and our Christian living. Yes, people are seeking the praise of men. Very well. How are we doing in seeking the praise of God? How are we doing in seeking the approval? Yes, in seeking the accolades of God. Here is a church, the church in Smyrna. And God says, the angel of the church says to these people, I will give you a crown of life. How many people today, in all seriousness, how many people today have that as their aim and are chasing after it with a commitment? And how many set that as the important thing that dominates and influences their life? For how many people today is it important? And how many people today are concerned? What will God say about us? We may try to duck that challenge. We may not like to hear what we're saying just now. It's beginning to hurt us and challenge us and rock our boats. And we try to duck and dive and get out of the challenge of these words. But what we're seeing today round about us in the Olympic spirit, it's not limited to Olympic athletes and participants. That commitment to seek the praise of men, it's not limited to whatever days we've got for the Olympic Games. It's not limited to a certain group of people who participate in these games. This seeking after the praise of men, it's found in every one of us. We are more concerned so often by what people say about us than what God says about us. And that's come about because we've lost the sense of eternity. We've lost the boundaries. We've lost the markers around our life of eternal principles. We've lost that sense of God's presence watching over everything we do in life. We've lost that date in our diaries when God is going to meet us and challenge us and seek an explanation from us as to how we've lived. We've lost that spiritual dimension to our life in our society today because we've been so wrapped up with what's going on round about us and what people think of us. We've been wrapped up in our own interests and our own enjoyment and our own pleasures. We've become complacent in spiritual things in these days because nobody is challenging us and nobody is rocking our boat. And whenever that comes along, we quickly duck and dive and run for cover. But the passage here reminds us and challenges us and says to us, keeping going at us to the echo. The question ambushes us. The question confronts us. The question is there on our pillow when we close our eyes at night. And the question is lying on our pillow when we open our eyes in the morning. The question is there constantly. What does God say about you, me, us? That's the simple theme of these words this morning, directed to a church. And God willing, the same theme directed to an individual tonight. This Christian church then, we're meeting here in verse 8, the church in Smyrna. We've said it, there's no criticism made of this church at all. In all of the other churches, there's some criticism and it's something said pretty devastating. Just going what we've read there in verse 4 of that chapter, the church in Ephesus, I've something against you. You've left your first love. A very devastating criticism of any Christian or Christian church. But nothing is said about the church in Smyrna. These people in Smyrna were going through hard times. Severe times, even to the point where their life was laid on the line. And the burden of these words, these few verses directed to the church in Smyrna, is to encourage them. Don't be fearful. Instead, be faithful. Don't be fearful, intimidated by what's going on round about you. Instead, think of the one who loves you and cares for you. And keep your eye on that crown that's going to come at the end. Keep your eye on that great event. People today have their eyes set on the finishing line. People today have their eyes set on the end of the track. That's what they've got their eyes set on. And we as Christians, we've got to keep our eyes set, not on what's going on round about us, but on that day when the Lord will give a crown of life to those who are faithful. In the year 155 BC, and we're just talking about the second century, just after the church has been established, there was an old man, and he refused to acknowledge that Caesar is Lord in this very city of Smyrna. It was a city that was destroyed, and it was rebuilt with the Romans, and it was a city that was very influenced by Roman thinking. And the people in it were very committed to the Roman Empire. And they had a great emphasis upon the Romans and everything Roman. And therefore they wanted people in the city to acknowledge Caesar is Lord. So this old man, he was asked, is Caesar Lord? No. He wouldn't do it. These Romans, they would tolerate any other kind of faith. They would tolerate any other kind of faith, provided that Rome had the priority over it all. But this old man wouldn't make that. And he was taken into the stadium, and again he was asked the question. The opportunity was given to escape, and this old man said this. 86 years I have served my Lord. He has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? That man was a man called Polycarp. And there that day he was burnt at the stake. He was the leader of the church in Smyrna. He was called to be faithful, even to the last and ultimate sacrifice. And the call and the challenge comes to us still today, to follow the example of our Lord. Remember the words of Psalm 40 and verse 8, to do thy will I take delight. That's what the Lord did. That's what Polycarp did. That's a challenge that comes to us, to be faithful to the Lord. And when we're faithful, remember what we were singing from Psalm 37 verse 6. The way in which at that last day the Lord will acknowledge his people. The one who's been faithfully living for him. No man has noticed that person. You're living there and you're out of the gaze of people. You're living a very ordinary life at home, wherever it be. But you're trying to live a faithful life, and you've got hardships and you've got problems and you've got difficulties, and you're banging your head against them day after day. But you keep going and you keep being faithful, and sometimes it costs you. And the Lord has his eye upon you and notices what you're doing. And one day there's going to be that crown of glory given to you. That's the kind of church we've got here in Smyrna. And that's what the Lord is saying to these people. Don't be fearful, but rather be faithful. And the way in which he is introduced here for us. These things says he who is the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. The introduction of our Lord is particularly suited to this church. We're going to look at it in a minute, but I just want to take a lesson from these words for ourselves just now. He meets his people in their need. And the way he is described and the way in which he comes is clothed to meet their need. He knows them. The phrase that comes across in all of our reading, I know, I know, I know your works. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. I know everything about you. And here is the Lord meeting these people in that knowledge, and he's meeting them in their need. So it is this morning. The Lord says the same about every one of us. I know you. I know what you're thinking and what you're going through and what you're facing. I know where you've lived and I know what you've done and I know what is round about you. I know. And the Lord is speaking to every one of us here this morning as he knows us. And he's meeting us right at the very point of our need. Right at the very point of what he knows about us. And he's speaking to us in a way that we need to hear and to listen. Perhaps we need a word of peace where we've troubled. Perhaps we need balm to heal a wound that is opened. Perhaps we need pardon where there is guilt welling up. Perhaps we become complacent and laid back and we need to be shaken and to be disturbed. The Lord measures every one of us. And he brings a tailor-made message to each one of us this morning. This is the Christian church then, in Smyrna. And what I want to do very briefly, as we build up towards this presentation, and this stadium, and this dais, and this award, and this crown that is given, all of the paraphernalia of the Olympic Games with the diadem and the awarding of medals, but this time on a spiritual level, let's build up to that point, and let's look at what this church is giving to us. Three simple thoughts. First of all, we're told about the risen Christ. The second thing we're told here about the rich church. And then the third thing we're told here is they receive a crown. Let's get back to the skeleton then. The first thing we're told here is they have the risen Christ and they know him. These things says he who is the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. Here we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there at the start, the first, and he's there at the end, the last. He is sovereign and he is divine over all affairs, peoples, and events. Yes. These people who are making life difficult for you in Smyrna, they come and they go. Those that oppose you will come and will go. But there is a constancy of the Lord with his people you can depend on. You are not alone, whatever you're going through. Those that are against you, he is sovereign over them. He is the first and the last. He is the Christ. But he is the risen Christ. He was dead and he is alive. And there's a pattern for us there that the Lord gives us. We are called upon to give ourselves, even to lay down our lives for the Lord. But we will not lose out by doing so. Death is not the victor. Sin is not the conqueror. Yes, we might suffer the first death, physical death. Yes, we might all breathe our last and go back to the dust from which we've come. But we're told here that he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. What does that mean? The second death is separation from God for all eternity. The second death is that judgment that is issued on the last day. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's the second death. Awful, fearful, frightening. If we're not prepared for it. But the second death will not touch the believers in Smyrna. And it won't touch believers today. Remember what we said. The Lord Jesus Christ, he followed the will of his Father. He did the bidding of his Father. And that took him to the cross. And there he gave his life a sacrifice. Was that the end? Did death have the final word? Did he breathe his last never to rise again? And we're told that God raised him up. And God exalted him. And gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ every knee should bow and every tongue confess. That's what God did. He raised him. He was dead, but he is alive. And he's finished the work that was given him today to do on behalf of his people. He's opened the door of pardon and forgiveness for his people to believe in him and to know pardon now and life to come. And he is now interceding as our great high priest in glory for every one of his own. Yes, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And no matter how extreme your circumstances might be, no matter how difficult you think life is in Smyrna or today, you might appear to be in the hands of others, and people there think that they can do with you as they please. They can muck you about and throw you about and make life difficult for you, and they can bring everything against you, and they can tease you and tempt you and play with you, thinking that they're getting off with it. Yes, that's the way people in Smyrna were feeling when the Christians were being opposed. But remember this. The Lord is alive. And although we might be appearing at some times to be in the hands of others, let us remember that everyone is in the hands of the Lord. The risen Lord. That's the way he comes and meets these people. Because they need to know that. They need to be reminded of that. The same way sometimes we need to be reminded ourselves. But the question comes to us. Do we know this risen Christ? Do we know this work that he's achieved on the cross? Have we got an interest in it for our souls? Yes. He brings peace and pardon to those who trust in him. That's one great message for them and for us today. But also, he brings something else to these people in Smyrna. And he brings it to us also today. He says, yes, I give you peace, but I also give you strength. The Christian is a meek person. But the Christian is also a strong person. only because they come to know this risen Christ. So that's the first thing that we get out of these simple letter to the church in Smyrna, the risen Christ. But then we move on and we're told there in verse 9, but thou art rich, they are a rich church. The Lord knows what they're going through. He knows the true state of the church. We can be deceived ourselves so easily. We can be deceived when we start judging situations and people. We judge people by our own standards, by outward appearances. We lose our spiritual balance and our spiritual principles. But God has everybody measured and in balance. Remember what is said to us in the Old Testament. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And looks can deceive, but God is never deceived. These were a rich church. If we were to judge this church today, the church in Smyrna, we would say, well, it's on the verge of closing. Just shut it up and walk away and throw the key away. They're so small and they're struggling. And look at what they're doing. They're being harassed and being hassled. And life is difficult for these people in Smyrna. Well, well, we don't want to join with them, do we? That's maybe the judgment that man would make. But God looks on the heart and he says, thou art rich. Three simple things about this rich church. First of all, I know thy works. He says, thy tribulations. I know the troubles you're going through. They're heavy ones. They're crushing ones. The very same word that we've got here, I know thy tribulations, it's exactly the same word that is used by the Lord in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, trouble, difficulties. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Sometimes the troubles we're going through squeezes our life dry. Deflates us. Leaves us weak. We can feel that way sometimes when we're going through sickness or old age. But here in Smyrna, the trouble was from people on the outside. Because these Christians were standing up for the truth about Jesus the Savior and what he did on the cross, because they were resolute in speaking about it and living the life the Lord would have them, because they were sticking tightly to the truth, they were suffering for it. Standing alone and speaking out. It's never pleasant. Our own humanity would draw back from doing that. But the Lord gives us the example of walking that path himself. Even in the garden we see that reaction. When he looked into the contents of the cup and saw what it meant for him. And he almost said, take the cup away. But no, not my will, but thy will be done. The troubles that they were going through. But we're told here certain things to encourage us. First of all, you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Now don't try to work out what these 10 days mean. Is it 7 plus 3? Is it a week and a half? Is that what it means? No. It's just simply put in as 10 days to mean this. It's limited. It's of a specific length, time, duration. That's all it means. So in other words, the troubles that they're going through, the troubles that we're going through, the Lord knows them, and they are set beginning and end. We know also from Daniel in the furnace, remember that there were three in it and then a fourth came in with them and going through these troubles. Then in Daniel, going through troubles now, the Lord is with his people when they're going through troubles. Or again in Isaiah chapter 42, at the beginning of that chapter, we're told, you pass through the fire and you pass through the water and you're going through hard times, but never ever will these things come upon you to affect you fatally. So here we're told about troubles that come. And the Lord is saying to them and the Lord is saying to us, whenever troubles come, don't let them get to you. Don't be intimidated. Don't be squashed. Don't be silent. Don't let them get to you. Be faithful in the face of your troubles. He goes on and he says, not only your troubles, but he also speaks about their poverty. It wasn't just that, you know, they had a little bitty stashed away somewhere that they could draw on if really push came to shove. No, that's not what it means. When the here describes them as being poverty, it means exactly that. The cupboard was bare. They were put down and they were hemmed in. These were Christians that, in these days, if you wanted to join some guild, if you wanted to be a mason, or if you wanted to be a carpenter, or if you wanted to do this, that, or the other, there was a guild. We would call it a union today. And to join in, to participate with that union, you had to go through certain pagan rites. And these Christians says, no. And because they said no to these pagan rites, they didn't get the jobs. And they were always put down. And they were mocked. And life was very, very difficult for them. It was a hand-to-mouth existence. Sometimes they had not enough food. Sometimes they were scant clothing on their backs. And it was wearing and wearing and wearing them down. And the call is, be faithful. Don't pity yourselves. You know, sometimes when things go difficult for us, we can wallow in self-pity. Look at me and what I'm going through. Look at what I'm suffering. See me! That's not what the Lord is saying. You seem to be poor, but in the esteem of God, you are rich. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, we have an inheritance that is beyond, it won't be destroyed. Rust won't erode it. It won't wither in its delight because we've enjoyed it for so long. The poverty. And then we have the blasphemy. Oh, that's simple, because these Jews were making life difficult for these Christians. They were speaking about Jesus, and these Jews were making life difficult for them when they spoke about Jesus. They would ridicule Jesus and what he did. He's not the Messiah, he's not this, he's not that, and they would pour scorn upon them and the message that they brought. And they were speaking blasphemy about Jesus. Misrepresenting him and misrepresenting his followers, these Christians. Giving them a grotesque spin. Spin doctors isn't anything new to politics today. The way in which you and I can be miscalled also because of our Christian position. The way in which people will put thoughts and motives against us that are not there, but just simply they want to make life difficult for us. Oh yes, blasphemy comes in different shapes and shades. And different years and forms. But again, remain true. You've set your rudder. You've set a course. You've set a direction for life to follow the Lord. Stick to it. That's what has been said to these churches, people in Smyrna. That's what needs to be said to the church in Scotland today. We have unfortunately abandoned and thrown overboard so much of what God has said and directions he's given for our society. And we've tried to steer our own course. And God is saying, come back to the path you should be on. You think you're rich. You think you're doing well. Look at the churches that are growing up and built up in Scotland, and you think you're doing well, and the Lord has His own word to say about every one of us. We're not concerned about others. Let's concern ourselves with ourselves. What does God say about us? You are a rich church, despite the troubles, despite the poverty, despite the blasphemy and people saying about you. God's opinion is you're rich. Let me just use an illustration. I want to come to a last point very briefly, but we all know the hole in the wall along in the high street. You put your card in, you get a statement out. And you can do very quickly, you can do a check on your balance by simply putting the card in the wall. You can catch up on your financial balance. Very well. What about catching up on your spiritual balance? Ask the question, what would God say about us? That's all we need to ask to check up on our spiritual balance. So yes, we've seen the risen Christ. Yes, we've heard about the rich church. Third thing, and lastly, the build-up is they will receive a crown. Difficulties arise. Even leading them to death, certainly putting them into prison. And the Lord comforts them, and the Lord says, don't be afraid. Yes, the devil is going to make life difficult for you. But I will use the circumstances you're going through to test your mettle and to develop your character. These things that you're going through, the tests that you're going through, they are bringing the Christian character to the surface, maturing it, developing it, growing it. You're becoming more and more like the Lord. And one day you will be gathered with your Lord. And when that day arrives, the Lord will acknowledge you, and the Lord will set you aside and set you apart, and He'll say, this one, and that one, and this one there. And the Lord will say of them, they are mine. And He will bestow a crown upon them. A crown of the life. It's not just simply a crown of any kind of life. The crown of life above every other. Different from all the rest, in a class apart and by itself, the life of being with God in glory. They will receive a crown. Oh yes. These people that oppose you, that run you down, that make life difficult for you, they're saying everything they like about you. They're running you down and they're chasing you every day. Very well. That's going to come to an end 10 days. And at the end, the diary has a date in it. And when that date arrives, God is going to gather you together and He's going to give you a crown. And the record is going to be made plain and open and public, and it's going to be made straight. That's what they had to keep their eye on. Keep your eye on the scale of eternity. Keep your eye on the things that are above. Keep your eye on the crown that is going to be given. Keep your eye waiting. No, keep your ear listening. 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 Listening for what God will say about us. I'm closing with the simple words that are given in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the rest of the Lord. The approval of the Lord given to His people. The question simply lingers with us still. What will God say about you and me? The athletes are chasing the thinking and the praise of men. They're looking for that moment of glory standing on the dais. They're looking for it and they've committed their lives to it. Very well, what about us? Are we thinking more of what God will say? And are we committing our lives to following Him and being faithful to Him? What will God say of us? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, Thou who art the one enthroned in the heavens, and the earth is Thy footstool, and men are as the dust of the balance. Help us, Lord, to retain that perspective on ourselves and upon Thyself. And Lord, may we hold on to the teaching Thou dost give us and the understanding we have. And help us, Lord, to live not for what goes on round about us or what men might say of us, but may our eyes be fixed to things eternal. And may we be diligently listening for the voice and the opinion of heaven. And in the meantime, help us, Lord, to confess and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 73, and we're singing at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with Thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. We've seen that already in our meditation. Thou with Thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to Thy glory afterward receive me to abide. We've seen that also. And then we come to verse 25. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides Thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73 at 23, nevertheless, continually. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.